Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, and before I begin, let me say what a great privilege it is to be with you this morning. I'm so thankful for this church and for your leaders and especially for your pastor. I'll say that I've known David since I was in seminary more than 10 years ago. He came to something at RTS Jackson, and I met him for the first time. And since then, and especially over the last several years, I've just been thankful as a young minister to have somebody who's slightly ahead of me in serving the Lord to go to for counsel and go to for advice and to pray with. And my prayers are with him and his family, praying for his recovery. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you this morning. We are one church. And so would you read with me? We'll read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, but just a couple of comments about what we're about to read before we do. Because I'm imagining that most of you, or at least very many of you, are familiar with the passage that we're about to read. Maybe you memorized it as a child. Maybe you're memorizing it now. Maybe you took great comfort from the armor of God when you were in a difficult season of life, something like that. So I'm assuming some familiarity. But what you may be a little bit less familiar with is the background of Ephesians chapter 6, which we actually just read in unison a moment ago. Because Ephesians 6 is not the first time in the scriptures that we encounter this idea of the armor of God. In Isaiah 59, it is not God's people who wear the armor, but it is the Lord himself. God puts on righteousness as a breastplate, and he puts on a helmet of salvation. The armor is first and foremost the Lord's, who goes to war to fight for his people's salvation and for his people's holiness. And so this morning what we'll be doing is opening God's Word in both New and Old Testaments, remembering that God is the author of it all and that everything he's given us is for our good and speaks with one voice. And so with that, would you read with me Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Would you pray with me now? O Lord God, we pray. We ask that you would send your Spirit to open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We know that this is food for our souls and that there is life and health to be found, that you must work in us. And so we pray that you would do that now as we come to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the outline for this sermon is pretty straightforward. It goes something like Isaiah, Ephesians. We'll start in Isaiah, beginning with what leads up to the time when God puts on his armor. We're beginning with before the Lord puts on his armor for his people. Just a quick introduction to what we've already read. You may know the structure of Isaiah somewhat. You may know that chapters 40 through 55 of the prophecy of Isaiah are about God's promise to restore his people and to forgive their sins. That's the great theme of those chapters. But then beginning in verse 56, in chapter 56, a new section begins. The focus of the rest of the book is on God's redeemed people, those whom he has already forgiven and worked in. We read Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2, because those are really the introduction and the thesis for this entire section of the prophecy of Isaiah. This whole section calls God's people to do exactly what Isaiah 56, 1 says. Keep justice and do righteousness. But as we read on and get to this next section we read this morning, we get to chapter 59. And we see that God's people, those whom he has forgiven, those whom he has been working in, are not keeping justice and are not doing righteousness. And at first glance, some of the verses that we've read, and we'll read again in just a minute, might seem to be describing the world in general, the ungodliness that is out there. But it's not talking about the world out there. It's talking about ungodliness within God's people. And Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 13 make that abundantly clear. We didn't have time to read it, but I'll just highlight a couple of verses from those sections. For example, Isaiah 59, verse 2 says this, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." You and your God. It's talking to God's people when he says this. It goes on, "Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And then moving ahead to what we read in unison together, verse 14 of Isaiah 59 describes the debacle that is God's people. It says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." In other words, even God's people who are called by his name are not godly. Truth is lacking among them. There's a lack of trust among his people. There's a lack of faithfulness among his people. There's a lack of honesty and straightforwardness among believers. And you know, an application is, how should we feel about that? Well, we expect that kind of thing in the world at large. We expect that in the public square out there. It should deeply grieve us when that is something that can actually describe us, when it can describe God's people. When Christians, who are the people whom the truth has set free, aren't walking in the truth and can't trust each other, that's awful. Well, that is the setting in which we see the Lord take up his armor. That's the context leading up to God responding. And so let's look at God's response. This is verse 17. It says, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." God resolves in response to what he sees and in response to this situation among his own people to step in as a warrior and as a protector. Now think about that. God's response to sorrow and regret over his own people's ungodliness isn't inaction or wringing his hands. It's to prepare for war. There's many things we can learn from this passage, both Isaiah 59 and Ephesians 6. But one of them is to remember that our God is a God of action. He's not going to leave us people on their own. He's not going to leave us completely without help. He is involved in our lives, even when we can't discern exactly how. Here in this passage, he doesn't leave his people alone or ignore their self-inflicted wounds. He doesn't just let things fall apart. Instead, God's response to his own people's sin and wickedness isn't to let them go. It's to fight for his people. You know, in each of our individual walks with the Lord, sometimes we drift away and feel cold and feel hard. And sometimes we struggle to come back to God. We sense the distance between our Lord and ourselves. Sometimes we feel like he's angry with us and we're kind of scared or nervous or ashamed to come to him and pray. But one thing we learn from this passage is that we need to get over that feeling of shame and look at the Lord's own response. He wants us coming back to him. Just think of the parable of the prodigal son. What did the father do when his son finally came back to him? Well, the father ran and hugged him and welcomed him back. That was what the father most wanted was for his child to come back to him. Well, in Isaiah 59, we're seeing something true about our God, that he fights for his people and he wants to see us restored. But let's keep reading, because we're getting to the we're seeing more of why he puts on the armor and what he's doing. Look at verse 17. It goes on. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands, he will render repayment, it says. Now, here's the question that I want to bring to this, to these verses. What is the armor of God for? Why is God fighting? Well, look at verse 19, because verse 19 answers that question very clearly. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Well, think about that. That's every direction, east and west. The Lord goes to war. He puts on his armor for the salvation of his people and for vengeance on his enemies. This is about God fighting for his own name so that everyone, no matter who they are and no matter where they are, will fear the Lord and give him honor for who he is and what he's done. But the especially striking thing is that the reason he's going to war seems to be evil within his own people. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all of God's people are living in a way that honors him, and that's a deadly serious matter. Because there is very little that can dishonor God's name more than his own people. If the church, which 1 Timothy tells us is the pillar and buttress of the truth, doesn't defend the truth and it doesn't live the truth, well, then that dishonors God. And so we see the Lord rising up to go to battle, to prepare for war for his own name, for his own glory. And as we read on, we see exactly how he goes to war for his own name and for his own glory. Look at verse 20. He sends a redeemer to do that. It says, a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Notice that he lists a subset of Jacob, not all of Jacob. The Redeemer doesn't save everyone. He saves those who turn from transgression. And that means those people, that subset of Jacob, start loving the truth, start walking in it. Now, there's a big difference, and we all understand this. There's a big difference between confessing faith and actually living out that faith. And we all need to think on that difference. It's one thing to say that we believe the Lord Jesus. It's a very different thing to actually live for him. Verse 20 says that the Redeemer is coming to those who turn from transgression. So something we all need to ask ourselves this morning and to reflect often upon is this question. Is that something that I am doing? When was the last time you saw something that you had done that was wrong and confessed it to God? And not just confessed it, but went so far as to pray that that sin and guilt might be laid on the Lord Jesus Christ instead of on you. And then further prayed that the Lord would give you the strength to live differently because of that prayer. Well, that's what repentance is, not just confessing, but laying it on the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness, and then turning, praying for the Spirit to empower you to stop, to turn, to be different, to live differently, to not dishonor God anymore in what you've been doing or thinking or saying. Well, we've heard an assurance of pardon once this morning already, but here's another one. Look at verse 21 to see God's promise for everyone who turns from their sin. This is what it says. As for me, this is my covenant with them. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. He promises that He will grant us His Spirit and His Word, which will feed our souls and lead us in the truth and empower us to live differently. That's what God will give to those who turn and repent and trust. That's a promise that He gives. In other words, He promises that we will know the truth and live it out because He's given us His Spirit to continually show us and lead us in the truth to walk in that. And so here's the application as we now turn and focus on Ephesians. Our God is zealous for His name and for His glory. And when we call ourselves by His name, we're saying things about Him, whether they're bad things or good things. When we call ourselves by His name, we make ourselves into a billboard to say things about who the Lord is. And the armor of God is about the Lord fighting, not just for His people's forgiveness, but for our testimony. And with that, we will see that same theme continue in Ephesians 6. Would you turn there with me? Paul starts in 6, verse 10. Finally, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Now, it may be helpful to think about what's different between Ephesians 6 and Isaiah 59 and what's the same. What's different is that we are now the ones who are wearing the armor of God. It's God's people and not the Lord any longer. So that's a difference. And not only that one, but unlike Isaiah 59, where it was not yet clear, in Ephesians 6, we see very clearly who our enemy is. It's Satan, the devil. What's the same, though, is the armor. The breastplate is still righteousness. The helmet is still salvation. Truth is very much a part of the context of what is being described. And not only that, but the battle in Ephesians is ultimately the same battle. God is summoning His people to be godly, to live in a way that honors His name. He's calling us to show truthfully who God is and how we live and how we act. In other words, He's calling us to live out Isaiah 56:1, to keep justice and do righteousness. And so the armor is for spiritual warfare. The Lord has fought for His people, and now He calls His people to fight along with Him. We need God's armor because we have adversaries. And verse 12 lays out very clearly how powerful those adversaries really are. I'll read verse 12 again. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And the point is simple. Our enemies are very strong. Those same enemies used to be our masters before the truth set us free and set us free from being slaves to sin and death. And those old masters, they are jealous to have us back. The devil knows very well that to confess Christ is not the same thing as to serve Him. He knows very well what Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." So we've seen the armor. We've seen our enemies. But let's look a little more closely at what the devil's weapons are. Verse 16 gives us a hint. It says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." And I want to think on this together. What are those weapons? What are the devil's flaming darts that he throws at us? Well, it may help us to think about the three tactics, the three methods that the devil uses to bring us down and to fight against us. He tempts us, he deceives us, and he accuses us. Let's look at each one of those three briefly. The devil is a tempter. He brings temptation into our lives. He makes sin look rewarding. He makes it look attractive. He suggests that sin is not going to hurt us in the end. He whispers that lie that the way to be blessed is to do this thing that's wrong. Well, he deceives us. You remember what he told Eve in the garden when he was trying to get her to eat the forbidden fruit? He said, "You will not surely die. You'll be like God." In other words, the devil hates the truth. He twists it. He misuses it. He denies it. He loves dishonesty, distrust, and division. And lastly, the devil is an accuser. And this is the one that I think is especially important to grasp with understanding what these fiery darts are. The book of Revelation calls Satan the one who accuses our brothers day and night before God. In another chapter in the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 3, there's a vision of Israel's high priest standing before the angel of God. He's wearing filthy clothes, and the devil is there. And Zechariah 3 says that Satan is standing at God's right hand, or at the priest's right hand, in order to accuse him. It's this law scene, and the devil is the prosecutor. Well, here's the question. What is it that the devil is accusing of? Well, he's accusing us of evil. He's accusing us of ungodliness. He's accusing of things that are ultimately true. In that scene in Zechariah 3 where Satan is there to accuse him, he's accusing him of being filthy, and he was wearing filthy garments, which were all of his righteousness. But what goes on to happen in that chapter is a picture of the gospel. The Lord takes away those unclean clothes and puts crystal white garments on him. He takes away and nullifies the devil's accusation, because then this man of God was clean. He had new garments. Well, that is what the armor of God does for us. You remember Isaiah? It was God's people who are dishonest, unrighteous, unjust. Well, here's the question that I want us to consider. What about us? What about when we are living in such a way, or praying in such a way, or speaking with one another in such a way that those accusations can land, that they're true, that they're walking, when we're walking in a sinful pattern? What about us when we've forgotten the battle? What about when we're loose with the truth, or dishonest to others? What about our unrighteous thoughts and our unrighteous actions? What about those times when our faith has failed, and so we don't have that shield of faith to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one? What about then? Well, look with me at verse 13, Ephesians 6:13, at the advice, at the direction the Lord gives us. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." When pieces of our armor are missing, the devil is given an opening to tempt, to deceive, and especially to accuse us. And here's how it can go down. Here's the scenario. Maybe you're living this scenario right now. The scenario begins with you slipping, stumbling, falling into sin. You've got some kind of a sinful pattern in your life. Maybe it's what you're looking at on the internet. Maybe it's a fight with your spouse. Maybe it's resentment with a friend or a brother or a sister. Or maybe it's a lie that you've gotten caught in, and you feel stuck having to keep the lie going. Whatever it is, you know your heart. Whatever the situation, your relationship with God has become strained, and it is hard to pray. That's when the devil comes in and he starts accusing you. And you hear the voice in your own heart. Why would Jesus love you? You're not a Christian at all. You're not living like it. Why do you think that he cares? God's angry with you. And the distance between you and the Lord gets bigger and bigger as you continue to drift. It's like you're on a boat and you've pulled up the anchor and you're just drifting away. Isaiah 59 verse 2 becomes true about you. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The devil accuses. And the part that makes it terrible and the part that makes it powerful is that he's right. The things that he's saying and whispering and yelling at you in your own heart are things that you know to be true. So my question for all of us is, what if that is you? How should you respond? What possible help could there be? Well, I have three things as we close. This is the response that any person can bring. Well, when the devil accuses, when you feel distant from the Lord, to begin with, let me point us back to Isaiah. And let's remember together that before we ever begin to fight for ourselves, that it is the Lord who fights for his people. Do you remember Isaiah? The Lord's reaction to his people's distance, to them being far from him, to the separation that their iniquities have brought, is to put on his armor and to go to war for them, to reclaim them, to bring them back. He sends a redeemer not to save the perfect. He sends a redeemer to save the repentant. Are there chinks in your armor this morning? There's chinks in all of our armor. Are you exposed to the devil's accusations? Well, the second thing I'll say is exactly what I read just a moment ago. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We need every piece, but I'll highlight one from verse 16. We especially need faith, the shield of faith. That's verse 17. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. With which? With that armor, with that peace, the faith that he grants us, you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the devil. The best answer to your accuser, to our accuser, is that Jesus has already died. That he's already had all of my sins, past, present, and future, laid on his account. They have already been judged in him. And on the day he rose from the dead, that was the day he was vindicated of all of the guilt. That was my guilt and that was your guilt. There was no longer any judgment to be poured out. Faith in the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection is the best protection against those fiery darts, even when the accusations are true. Yes, I did this. Yes, I said that. Yes, I watched this. Jesus Christ is alive and he's in heaven. And for every person who's repented and believed in him, there is no more judgment left. And so those accusations cannot stand. Those accusations have already been heard and judged by the perfect judge in heaven. Faith is the answer when you hear those accusations in your own heart. But one more thing. The third thing I can say to any of us who's struggling with the accusations of the devil is that, yes, our protection begins with faith. With that great barrier that the Lord gives us between his flaming darts and our health. That's faith. We are saved by faith alone. But consider with me what the rest of the armor is. There's more pieces to God's armor than just the shield of faith. The rest of the armor includes righteousness, it includes truth, and it includes peace. All of those things the Lord Jesus Christ championed in his life, and he demonstrated in his life. But they are not for us to passively receive any longer. The Lord has fought for us. Now he calls us to live a life of obedience and faith. When our faith is real, that great shield to protect us from the devil's accusations, real and living faith will yield real and living obedience. This is what James talks about in James chapter 2 and James chapter 1. We don't want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers of the word. And when our faith in Jesus Christ is true, so will our obedience be to our King. The armor includes righteousness and truth and peace. And when we are obeying our Lord, when he grants us his Spirit and empowers real obedience, imperfect as it may be, there are good works that we can do. There is real obedience that we can walk in. And when we do, when we are following the guiding of the Holy Spirit, well, then we will have a track record of obedience. We can see a track record of the Lord giving us, however small and incomplete, nevertheless, real victories, real times of fellowship with God, real triumph over temptation and doubt and struggle, true obedience. And when we can look back at the way the Spirit has led us, protected us, guided us, enabled us, that can be another form of protection against the devil's attacks. We're meant to be able to look at the week, at the month, at the year, at the previous decade, at our life thus far of walking with the Lord and saying, the Lord preserved me there. The Lord gave me confidence there. The Lord enabled me to obey there. I prayed for wisdom and the Lord answered my prayer then, at that time. We're meant to look at our lives and say, my righteousness is pitiful, but the Lord has enabled real righteousness. My obedience is incomplete, but the Lord has enabled real obedience. The Spirit is working in me so that I can follow in my Lord's footsteps. He's granted me faith, and I am perfect in God's eyes because Jesus lived and died. But now, I feel the Spirit's power. I see how He's helped. Part of our armor, part of the protection is that the Lord enables us to walk with Him. And so let me bring this together. The Lord does not leave us where we are. He sees the imperfection and the sin of His people, and He doesn't say, be done with you. He doesn't leave us alone. The Lord straps on His own armor. He sends help, and He fights for us. And now, having fought for us, having sent His Son, having granted us faith that He gives us through the Spirit to be saved, to have that shield that protects us from the devil's arms, having now granted us His armor, He calls each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ to join in the fight with Him. We are ourselves soldiers of the cross, and He sent us His Spirit to give us the strength for that very fight. You're not alone. None of us is alone. He's fought for us, and now He fights with us and calls us to remember that fight and to keep the whole armor on. And with that, would you pray with me? Our Father, we pray and we thank You for this, Your word. We thank You for that food that grants us encouragement and strength and life. And we pray for those who are struggling this morning that you would give us renewed strength. We pray for those who are distant from You this morning, that You would draw them near. We pray for all of us, Your gathered people, that we might praise the name of our risen Savior as we've seen the battles that He has fought and won. Help us to cherish the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship You this morning, our risen Savior and Lord. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.